And so what I want to show you today is that Jesus also rejoiced over the progress of his disciples. We kind of read the Gospels kind of with a tainted point of view, that they were kind of knuckleheads. They didn't understand anything. But how many know that serving Jesus, we've all had some growing pains? And they had some growing pains. And so we're going to look at one of those stories that they had to work through. It was a learning experience. How many know you can learn from failures, right? How many know we learn more from failures than probably successes? And so let me just set this up. I'm going to set you up in Luke, but this message is coming out of Mark. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus sent the 12 disciples to preach and heal the sick. So realize this is the first time he is sending them out by themselves with him not being there. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, Jesus takes James, Peter, and John. They go up on the mountain, and they have a hallelujah time with Elijah and Moses up on the mountain top. And then in verse 37 of that same chapter, Jesus comes down and finds the disciples arguing with the scribes or the teachers of the law about not being able to cast out a demon in a little boy. And in Luke chapter 10, we see verse 1, Jesus sends out the 12 again with the 70 or 72, whatever your Bible says. Some of them say 70, some say 72, to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out the demons. And so we read later on in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, after he sent the 70 or 72 out, they came back and they gave a report of what happened. And it says, at that, Jesus rejoiced, exuberant in the Holy Spirit. He said, I thank you, Father, Master of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the know-it-alls and showed them to these innocent newcomers. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. So what we see here is Jesus had a Holy Spirit moment. He had a Holy Spirit conniption. You know what I'm talking about here today. He celebrated the progress of his disciples. And so, you know, we can kind of look negatively at this whole story we're about to look at, but Jesus was, woo, hallelujah, it's on track. He was excited. And so we're going to go to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to talk about in between the first time and the second time he sent down, they had kind of a discouraging moment. They kind of had a failure. And so we want to look at kind of what took place in the lives of the disciples, but we also want to see how Jesus handled it. So beginning at Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 14. We see what seemed like a failure, it became a teaching moment for Jesus in the life of the disciples. Verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd. Jesus and the three disciples come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's a ruckus going on. And they saw a large crowd around them, his disciples, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. We're in trouble. How many know the disciples were in trouble? Hallelujah. Father, we just ask that in these next few moments that we kind of look at this and we kind of discern the event that took place, and we also discern, Lord, how it affects us here today. Because, Lord, there's a lot of relevance in that story that is relevant to our lives today. And so, Father, I pray that this message would be an encouragement to those that have faced failure, have tried ministry, have reached out, and, Lord, it didn't work as they expected. And so, Lord, sometimes when that happens, we shut down. But I pray today there will be an encouragement given today by your Holy Spirit that things are all right, things are okay, that you're in control. And so, Lord, we leave that to you today. And we just pray that you'll help me today have some clarity in my thoughts and my speech today, and give them clarity and understanding what the Holy Spirit wants to say to them. And I ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. So we see that the disciples failed to cast out a demon. And so we see Jesus comes off, and we're talking about authority here today. How many know as believers we've been given authority? But how many times we talk about it and we don't see it? Yeah. We talk about it a lot, but very little are we seeing it in the evidence in our lives. So Jesus comes down and he takes command of the situations. By now, Jesus' authority is already established. He is already recognized, as we see in the story, he is a teacher. Maybe not by the spiritual leaders of his day, but by the common people, he was considered a teacher. And they recognized him thus because his authority was established. And Jesus could back up what he was saying. Jesus could back up what he was saying. So what we find out is the disciples are kind of out of their league at this moment. They are talking to the scribes or the teachers of the law, those who are in the Word, who are writing out the law, who know every dot and cross of the T. These individuals that know it inside and out. And when you come across somebody who is very educated, that knows what they're talking about, knows the subject you're talking about, how many knows sometimes it's hard to debate those individuals because they're smarter than we are. And so that's where they kind of find themselves. And the disciples were not, at this point, they were not apologists. They were not very apologetic, meaning that they could not really defend their faith at this point. And the truth is, today, many Christians can't even defend their faith because there are people that will come and ask us questions, and it kind of shuts us down because we don't know how to answer them. And so we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Scriptures, and we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is, at this point, they had very limited experience. They had been following Jesus. They had been watching Jesus. And in fact, Jesus had involved them in some of the ministry activities. But this is the first time they are sent out solo on their own without Jesus being there. So as we look at this, we see Luke chapter 9, verse 1. This is their first ministry experience without Jesus. They're preaching, they're healing the sick, and they're casting out demons. So I take it that these things were actually happening. That they actually went out and performed these things, and they did these deeds. So we find themselves in a new position here in Luke where they weren't able to do what they just did. And so many of us can identify with the disciples in this situation. And what happens a lot of times that when we minister maybe healing, we pray for those that are sick, and nothing happens, we kind of maybe get a little defensive. We have some questions about our faith maybe. And this is where the disciples find themselves. In fact, they're not able to control the discussion here. It says they are arguing with the scribes and the teachers of the law. And so they didn't have a whole lot of basis for their belief system. And so we find themselves in a predicament. I was looking on Facebook one day, and they had a, I watched the video thing. Now and then I'll pop it on. I like to watch Christian comedians. I don't like to watch preachers. They're boring. I like to watch the comedians. But there was a TikTok clip there that a young lady, probably in her early 20s, who said, "I want to go to hell." And so she gave 7 reasons why she wanted to go to hell, why she was against Christians who were trying to change her mind. And so she gave a kind of a, in her synopsis of what she was saying, "Yeah, I'm tired of you Christians telling me that since you can't defend your position, go on, go to hell." And I thought, that's so true. We were in New Mexico, and we were listening to a radio broadcast one day when a secular guy was talking about a spiritual something or another, and Christians were calling in, and I felt embarrassed for the church, I felt embarrassed for the people that were calling in, because they began to debate him why such and such was such as this, and he was shutting them down because they didn't know how to defend their faith. And so we need to learn how to defend our faith. We need to have that authority. Why were people attracted to Jesus? Not just because of the miracle, but because of his authority in what he was saying. He spoke as one who knew what he was talking about. Church, we need to know what we're talking about if we're going to demonstrate authority. And if we're going to have people like this TikTok lady challenging us, we need to have a defense. And not just say, go ahead, go to hell. It's your choice. I mean, that's how we react. And I don't think that's a very Christian way to react. And that's what she was focusing on in that thing. For all you that are calling, writing in and saying this and that, you know, leave me alone. It wasn't a defense. It wasn't going to change her mind. The authority of the church is based on two things. It's the word and the works. And what I mean by works, yes, there is service that we do, but it has to be service also with the supernatural. How many know that? As Pentecostals, we believe in the supernatural. We believe that there should be signs and wonders that are accompanied by the Word of God. We want them working hand in hand, and no doubt the disciples tried to cast out the demon and could not. So we take it that's what was happening. They brought him to, they couldn't do it. And we've often heard the expression, put up or shut up, right? The truth is the truth, even if we cannot put up. I want you to get what I'm saying. The truth is the truth, even if we cannot put up. I'm still going to preach on healing, and if I pray for someone and they don't get healed, you know what? I'm still going to preach on healing. Why they didn't get healed, I don't know. There could be a numerous reasons why they didn't get healed. But I'm still going to preach it. Just because I preach and no one gets saved, I'm still going to preach salvation. I'm still going to preach the Holy Spirit, whether they believe that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or not. I'm going to preach it. Even if we don't see the works of it, our job is what? To proclaim it. Be ready in season and out of season to give the reason for the hope that's for the experiences that we have. We need to be ready to express and share what we've experienced. We are the Word of God activated. That's what our testimony is. Our responsibility is to proclaim even if we don't see the results. And that's hard to accept sometimes. We do. It's discouraging. But let us not use that as an excuse not to proclaim the message. It doesn't leave us off the hook. Let's not give people a position to argue with us. How many know that? Today, in our current situation as a culture, it's all people want to do. If you say this, they want to say that. If this is black, no, it's white. 2 + 2 = 4? No, it's not. They argue about everything. That's where we are in our culture today. Let's not give place to the devil to argue foolishness and stupid stuff with people. Remember, there are usually no winners in an argument. You can have a discussion with someone, you can present your point, but as soon as their tone goes up and they make a stand, guess what? You're not going anywhere. And that's where we're at in our culture. There are times when the door shuts like that, and then there's other times when people are hungry and thirsty and they're wanting to hear some truth. Church, there's no winners in us arguing with people. We are to present the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that does the conviction and the drawing. Remember that we as the church, we need the supernatural. We don't need just words. We need the works. We need the miraculous. Who can argue against the miracle or the miraculous? A changed life. A delivered person, somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody healed. How can you argue with that? There is no stance. There is no arguing with the miraculous. So we see that the disciples lacked authority. They weren't in a position to change the minds of anybody there in that situation, but Jesus came in and resolved the situation, as we're going to soon see. Church, we have been given authority. As we see Jesus stepping into this situation with authority, changing it, we have that same ability. But how many know the disciples weren't there? And sometimes, maybe church, we're not there. But it's growing pains. Do we change our theology because something didn't happen? No. Because we are called to proclaim, not heal, not deliver, not save. That's not our job. Our job is to tell us what Jesus will do for people. That's good preaching. I don't know about you, but all right. Let's go on to the next point. So we're supposed to have authority. Disciples, they lacked a little authority at this moment in time. Let me just read verse 17 again. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who possessed by a spirit that robbed him of speech." And I want to jump down to verse 19. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And this is what kind of strikes me funny. This kid is having a seizure. He's being demon-possessed. He's rolling all around, and Jesus is still having a conversation. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." And listen to this. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can, Jesus," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that he'll receive a lesson he'll never forget. But it's also the disciples are going to learn something that they'll never forget. But what can we learn out of this story here today? People are looking for answers. How many know that? People are looking. And the truth is, the church isn't the first choice for most of them. If you weren't raised in church, you have no connection to the church, why would you go to the church? It's just a building sitting somewhere in your community with a cross on it. That's all they know about it. So as we look at this, let me find my place here. People are looking for answers. And that song that really touched me as I was growing up, even as a teenager. How many remember that song, "He Was There All the Time"? Right? "He was there all the time. He was there." Waiting what? Patiently in line. He was there all the time. And as a young person, that really touched me, that song, that how many times we've tried everything but God. And so I was reminded of that as we talked about it. We need to take time to listen. How many know that? We are so ready to just preach at people and not listen to where they're at, to understand their issues, to judge them in a sense. We're preaching them through our judging, thinking this is what they need, when it's really may not be what they really need. How many know we need to meet their felt needs before we meet their real needs? In this story, we see a man here who's not interested in Jesus being his Lord. What he is interested in is his son being delivered of a demon. That's his felt need. This is his number one priority, coming to Jesus. Jesus probably had a greater answer to it, that he was, maybe, hopefully, he became the Lord of this man's life and of this boy's life. We don't know. But the felt needs often overshadow the real needs. And we're so busy trying to get to the real need that people aren't listening. We have to deal with the felt need. You know, if you want to reach somebody that's hungry, what do? You feed them. You feed them and then you preach to them. Right? If they need clothing, they don't want to know what Jesus, you know, died on the cross for them. They want clothing. Those are real needs in their life. And we sometimes, we have to meet those needs before we preach the gospel. So things may get worse before they get better. And in this story, we see that Jesus shows up, and this guy, his son is in his right mind at the moment, but as soon as the demon sees Jesus, excuse the expression, all hell breaks out, right? How many know that the demons fear Jesus? Why don't we? That's a good question, isn't it? So things kind of get a little worse before they get better. And I like what's said here. It says, Jesus can do anything. How many know Jesus can do anything? I mean, do you really believe Jesus can do anything? In verse 22, we read, if you'll put that up there, if you can find it, appreciate it. He said there in verse 22, it has often thrown him into the fire to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And so we can take that two ways here today. And the way I originally took it was in reference here that he was challenging Jesus' ability to do something. He said, if you can. How often have we challenged God, if you can do something in this situation, Jesus, do it. Right? It's almost like we're challenging him to do it. In a way, sometimes we doubt that the Lord can handle some circumstances in our lives. If you can. But the other side of that coin is here. If you can, is in reference to the man's faith, to his belief. So we can either question Jesus' ability, or he can challenge us and say, can you believe? So where do we stand here today? Where do we stand? Can he or can't he? It's based on whether we believe he can. And that's where Jesus was taking this man. If we want healing, what do? We got to believe Jesus. If we want saved, we got to believe Jesus. If we want an answer to a question in our life, Jesus can do it. Theology is not just about the study of God. It's not about believing in God because, as I said, demons believe in Jesus and they tremble, the Bible says. But it's about believing God. There's a lot of people out there, if you took a survey of the people in our nation, do you believe in God? They would say yes. But if we changed that and got rid of the "in" and said, do you believe him? Do you believe his word? That throws everything in a different light because they don't. Oh, yeah, we believe in a supreme being, yes. We believe he's out there somewhere. Doing his thing. But church, are we believing in God or do we believe God? That's where he was bringing this whole crowd with him. The scribes and the Pharisees, the man and his son, his disciples. You know, you can believe in God, but hey, I want you to believe in me. The church is not in the show business. And I like this. I like what Jesus does here. He saw the crowd gathering. He saw that it could be a great spectacle. Most of us say, bring it on, let people see it. But Jesus doesn't react that way. Because Jesus cares about people. He cares. The church is not in the show business for the sake of those who minister. How many know? We are not in the limelight. We are not stars. We're not somebody important than anybody else. And how many know? For those that we're ministering to, we don't want to embarrass them. We don't want to belittle them. We don't want them to be the center of attention. And that's what Jesus does here. He pulls, he does the miracle, gets it over with, and out of sight of the crowd. John 3:8, we read this last week. The wind blows all around us as if it has a will of its own. We feel and hear it, but we do not understand where it has come from or where it will end up. Life in the Spirit is as if it were the wind of God. And if you remember, I told you that being filled with the Holy Spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit, is unpredictable. Why could they just do it at the beginning of chapter 9, before the Mount of Transfiguration, and not cast out the demon afterwards? It's called the wind of the Spirit. Sometimes things happen and sometimes things don't happen when we minister. There's sometimes I thought I preached a pretty good sermon and nothing happened. And there was times that I thought it was one of the most lousiest sermons I ever preached, and it touched people's lives. Because it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find out in ministering to people that as you minister to people, you can't dictate the outcome. It's like the wind. We sow, right? We water, but it's God that does the work. Boy, you guys are on page with me. Look at you. You awake, Joe? Okay, I thought so. He was nodding. His approval. All right. Oswald Chambers says this, and it said, never live for the rare moments. And we're talking about John 3:8 here. Keep in mind where the Spirit moves. He moves where he wants and when he wants. How many would agree with that, right? We can't dictate to him when he moves. But never live for those rare moments. They are surprises. God will give us touches of inspiration when he sees we are not in danger of being led away by them. We must never make our moments of inspiration our standard. Our standard is our duty. It's our obedience. It's our service. What am I talking about? Peter, John, and James are on the mountain. Elijah and Moses show up. Jesus begins to glow brightly. You remember the story? And what's Peter want to do? Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one, and let's just hang out here. Right? We want to hang out on the mountain. But how many know we don't live on the mountain? We live in the valley. God will give us touches of inspiration when he sees we are not in danger of being led away by them. That after a movement of God, we're going to write a book on how to have a movement of God. Or how to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? That's what we seem to want to do. Hang out there. Our theology affects the outcome of our works. We need to know Jesus. We need to know God. Jesus demonstrated his authority and his theology. The disciples weren't there yet. They weren't walking in that authority yet. They didn't have the understanding that they needed yet. And that's part of the growing pains. And that's what we need to strive for as the body of Christ. We need to grow in our authority, but we also need to grow in our theology. You cannot have authority without theology. You're just a blabbermouth. So let's look at the third point I want to bring out here, works. So we have authority, we have theology, and works. They all fit together. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? There's the question. It's a question that probably most of us at one time or another have asked. Lord, I believe in healing. I laid hands on him. Nothing happened. He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So let's kind of recap here. Luke 9:1, Jesus sent out the 12 to preach and heal the sick. Luke 9:37, the experience with a demon-possessed boy was no doubt discouraging to his disciples. I would be discouraged. And if you were honest, you would say you'd be discouraged. After doing it for who knows how long, and then coming into a new situation, not being able to do it, you kind of like, what happened? Luke 10:1, Jesus in his wisdom, what's he do? Instead of letting them rest and just kind of falter in it and just kind of lay in it and just kind of think about it, what's he do? He sends them out again. That's smart. That's wise. We cannot let one discouraging experience define our service for Jesus. And there are many who have started in ministry and have not ended in ministry because there are moments in their life they became discouraged and they walked away from the call and what God had asked them to do. We all have failures. We all have belly flops, trip ups, excuse the expression, screw ups, or just plain disasters in our personal lives and in our ministry lives. We blow it. We've had a lot of failures. But church, let's not get gun shy doing what God has called us to do. Let's get up, dust ourselves off, and let's get back in the saddle and do what God's called us to do. That's what the disciples did. He didn't let them stay in a defeated, discouraged state. But what did he do? He said, get up, guys. I'm sending you back out, and I want you to do those same things again. I want you to preach, I want you to lay hands on the sick, and I want you to cast out devils. And that's what they did. Church, let's not fear failure. If you're familiar with John Maxwell, he wrote a whole book on failure, Failing Forward. It's okay to fail. But it's not okay to learn from our failures or to stop when we fail. We are called to get up and keep on moving. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are scriptures that we base our salvation on. But I also want to focus on 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is what? It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Disciples didn't have any boasting in that day. They learned that it wasn't them, it was Jesus. And church, let's learn that lesson. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. But the second part is, for we are God's handiwork. I like the New Living, it says, we are God's masterpiece. That's what the Greek really means. We are his masterpiece. Hallelujah. Turn to someone and say, you're God's masterpiece. Hallelujah. I don't want you to just say it. I want you to believe it. You are God's masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's called us, church, to walk in authority, to know our theology, and do wonderful, incredible things in his name. So my sermon was called Growing Pains. And Jesus rejoiced. Yes, they failed, but the next chapter he sends them back out. They come back with a positive report. And what's he do? Woo! He has a Holy Spirit moment, man. He's shouting. He's on his way to heaven shouting glory, as it says. It's one of those moments. He was rejoicing over their progress. Yeah, we focus on our failures. Well, God's focusing on our progress. Yeah, we need to deal with our failures, yes. Put it under the blood and move on. There's good that God wants to bring through all of our lives. So, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of failures in my life, a lot of imperfections. And I've had strongholds. I got a quirky personality that gets me in trouble a lot. And like you, there's times that we would all like to have quit. Pastor Chris, you ever think of quitting the ministry? Any time? A couple times. In 1 week? Hallelujah. But how many knows that The center of God is the best place to be. And I walked away from the pastoral ministry a couple times, and God wouldn't let me do it. He wouldn't let me do it. I was the most miserable person you'd ever want to meet. God has used me in spite of me. There are times I blew it majorly. And what I have found humbling is the fact that even when I failed, God would bring a circumstance, even in my midst of my failure, He would bring someone to me to minister. You talk about humiliating. That even though I sinned and I did something I wasn't supposed to, God would bring someone in my path to minister to. And in your mind, you're saying, you got to be kidding, God. I'm at my lowest point right now, and you want me to minister to that individual. Folks, He rejoices over us with singing, the Bible says. He likes you. He's for you. He wants to help you, encourage you, strengthen you. And He wants you to have a fulfilled life. And the only way we can really have a fulfilled life if we're doing what He's asked us to do. So we're all facing growing pains in our walk with Him. And it is a journey. It is a process that we're all going through, and we're at different places. And so I want to encourage you this morning, hey, deal with the growing pains. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't quit. If you have to ask forgiveness from God or people or whatever, do it. Get back up, because God still wants to use you. Hallelujah. Father, we pray. AJ, if you'll play something. As we're here today, I don't know where you stand. I know my journey. I see the things that God has wrought in my life. I see my failures, but I think the greatest word that we could receive from the Lord this morning for all of us, if we could hear His voice, He would say He's proud of us. I don't know if you've ever had a parent or somebody say, I'm proud of you. But that's powerful. I remember times when my mom said, I'm proud of you. I'm proud to be your mom. My dad said, I'm proud to be your dad. And there's nothing more moving and encouraging and strengthening to know that our Heavenly Father is proud of us here this morning. Yes, there's going to be growing pains. That's life. And He's taken that into account. But let me just say here this morning, folks, get up, dust yourself up, and get ready to move on with Him. They're just growing pains. Let's fail forward today. Let's fail forward.